We're going to go ahead and start. I know we're starting a bit early this morning, but we're going to go ahead and start our Bible study this morning and get into the book of Acts. So let's go ahead and get back to Acts chapter 21. Terry, you remember exactly where we were, right? All right, Acts 21. And we only finished, you can go ahead, but we only finished, we finished a portion of it right there. And I was looking over my notes. And there's a few notes that we have in here that I believe are time-based. And so we want to make sure that we apply the proper, at least, application here. So we're in Acts chapter 21. And I think the four things that we looked at, we were looking at last week, we were looking at, the attack of Paul, the attempt to kill Paul, the avoidance of Paul, and the announcement of Paul. The cause, we understand, as we begin to look in Acts 21, we know the cause was the devil. Devil's one getting behind all of this. The devil is the one who is the root cause of trying to attack the Word of God. Now, what I want us to get into today is going to be this kind of the final aspect of this section, but we're going to go ahead and go in, keep pressing on, because we only finished half of what I was looking at last week. So I want us to look here at the attempt to kill Paul. Acts chapter 21, if you will. Let's kind of look down where we are, verse 27, in and around there. I think that's where we were, wasn't it? Or am I off a chapter? No, I'm not. There we are. Look at verse 27 with me. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him and crying out, "Men of Israel, help. This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place." If you'll read on down, you'll see here, verse 31 is going to be one of our key verses for this point, and we'll bounce around back and forth, but verse 31 says, "And as they went about to kill him, tidings came to the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar." Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here this morning. We pray that you would bless this Bible study to the holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your word this morning, apply it to our hearts, help us apply it into our lives, so that we may greater serve you, Father, in this world that you've placed us in. Lord, we love you and thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen and amen. So the attempt to kill Paul. Here's one thing, one of the things that I want you to understand when we begin to look at Paul's life and look at the life that he lives in the ministry. One of the common topics right now, the points that are being made throughout the news is governmental issues. You know, we're in political season, both really in the UK and in the US, and you know, we're hearing all of the news bits and all of the statements going back and forth, and this party's accusing this party of that, and that party's accusing this. I mean, it doesn't matter really what side you're standing on. It seems like they're all making mistakes, and everybody in the churches today they're kind of an uproar, you know, wanting to stand against governmental rule and stand against the government. Now, here's the thing. In the UK, we're not in the Middle East. At least we're not in the Middle East yet, right? We're not in the Middle East. We're not smuggling Bibles across the border. We're not meeting in darkened alleys to meet for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're out in the open. We're a church. We're right here on the street. We pass leaflets out in the street. We go door knocking. We do all of those things. We're not in hiding here. One of the things that you find out in Paul's life, and this is really what one thing that Paul learned when he was in the Tarsus experience. I talked about that last, many months ago. He learned to work with governments. If you go back and remember all that we've gone over in Paul's ministry up until this point, Paul learned to work with the government. That doesn't mean he compromised. That doesn't mean he bowed down to them. It doesn't mean any of those things. It wasn't the government that went about to slay Paul. It was religion. You see, the attack to kill Paul, seemingly everywhere it happens, comes from those that quote unquote love God. Comes from those who feel they're doing God a favor. This mob right here that was trying to kill Paul, verse 34 says, "And some cried one thing and some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty of the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle." There were people in the midst of this mob that were there to kill this man, to kill the apostle Paul. And one didn't even know the reasoning behind what the other one was. They jumped on the bandwagon. They were doing it because they say that they love God. And typically, quite often, those that quote unquote love God end up being the most violent to come after Paul. You know, I've taught throughout Paul's life in the book of Acts for years on end. And as I just even as of recently, I really you begin to look at Paul's battle with the government didn't begin, which we don't have the record. Historically, we know the record that Paul, when he was killed in AD 68 under Nero, but it wasn't until Nero made Christianity illegal do we find that Paul begins to have a struggle with the government and the movement of the church for that matter. It's all been about religion. Look at the whole issue of Jesus Christ. How was Jesus Christ killed? He was killed by way of the religious. He was killed by way of the religious, if you will. Not only that, do we find that Jesus was killed by the religious. You know, James was killed. In reality, when you look at him being, when James was killed, he was killed to impress a religious crowd. Peter was arrested and taken and dangled before the people to impress the religious crowd. Isaiah 59 verse 14, don't turn there, but I'll read it to you. Says, "In judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter." You know, these that want the truth out of the temple so bad, they're so willing, they want that truth of the Word of God away from that temple, they're willing to kill for it. Now guys, here's the deal. We're looking at religion versus Christianity. And you say, is there a difference? Yeah, the word religion just means repetition. And we understand that these people repetitiously continue to be zealous and serve the law of God. They were without the truth. And when you take a rules and you take a religion without a relationship of the Savior, this is what you get. You get people justifiably saying, man, we'll kill over this. We'll kill. We're seeing it today. We see it happening today. People thinking they can advance their cause throughout the world through fear by killing or by lying. I don't want to be part of a religion or of a movement that gives me a loophole that if I lie to further its cause, I'll get rewarded. That's contradictory in my opinion. I don't think that is right. But we find religions today that are enabled to do that as long as it furthers their cause. The world we find here, the religious world, they have laboriously worked to remove the truth from the system. We find throughout the world today and in Paul's day, they've done it through confiscation. They've done it through condemnation. They've done it through contamination, changing the Word of God or what it says. And all the time, the truth is trying to get to these people's hearts. Paul says, my heart's desire, and my heart's desire is for all of Israel to be saved. Paul, if you look at Paul and Moses, Moses made the request to blot me out of the book of the living. That's his temporal life. Take my life and spare these bunch of rebellious people who turn their back on you. You know, spare their life. Yeah, I know. I've been gone in the mountain for 40 days, and they're down there worshiping a golden calf. But take me out of this life so that you may spare them. Moses prayed that prayer. Paul's heart's desire that was that for he himself would be willing to be accursed in order for all Israel to be saved. He's saying, I'll swap my salvation so that all Israel will be saved. That's a heart that desires to see his people saved and born again. I don't know anybody on the face of the planet today that would be willing to exchange their salvation for anyone else, for that matter. The Apostle Paul did. Was willing to see his people saved and born again. So the attack of Paul, obviously we know the root cause was being driven by hatred for the truth. But I want you to look at point number three here. We're going to be in verses 32 through 35 at the avoidance of Paul. Watch this. God's going to keep the truth alive. He's going to keep it moving where it needs to be. Verse 32 says, who immediately took up soldiers, speaking of the chief captain there, who immediately took up soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. Some cried one thing and some another among the multitude. When he could not know the certainty of the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. Verse 35 says, and when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. Get the imagery in your mind real quick. Imagine a massive mob packed in as much as you could at the foot of a stairway and in a corridor And they're just beating Paul with what they're hitting him with whatever they can, their hands, their feet, their sticks, whatever it may be, and they're beating him down and beating him down. The chief captain comes, puts a stop to it. They left off beating him. He tries to find out what in the world's going on. They took Paul, they chained him up, okay? But the mob of the people around, he couldn't understand because of the chaos of all the people. One person's yelling at one, another person's yelling at another thing. And then all of a sudden, what do we find? They have to lift Paul up. They have to borne him up in the air, okay, to get him out of the mob of the people that are trying to kill him. Think about that. What this is the avoidance of God, avoidance of Paul losing his life. Violence sometimes is necessary to preserve the truth, and we understand that. Religion in the world today is a mixed up view of God, and they have a mixed up view of His angels. They have a mixed up view of all the things that they try to depict who and what God is. And typically it's a self-serving, self-preservation, self-centered image of who and what God is that would best benefit them. And that's what we find this day. That's what we find this day in Jerusalem when they're trying to kill Paul. We find a group of people that do not want the truth because it was different than what they have been raised on. It was different of what they knew. It was different of what they had learned. And the bottom line, at the end of the day, they said, look, we don't want anything to do with him. Let's just kill the guy. Let's just get rid of him. So what we understand is that Paul avoided being killed because God Himself protected the truth. He protected the truth. And I believe it's even a beautiful picture to find that the truth was carried into the castle. All right, it was carried away in chains. And even though they were intentionally chains of confinement, chains of confinement, they ended up being chains of protection. Chains of protection. So what I want us to see in point number four here, that we're going to run into the rest of the chapter and even touch into chapter 22 here this morning, is the announcement of Paul. Watch this in verse 39 and then read verse 39 and 30 and verse 40. I've already covered the aspect there, verse 38. Did that last week where the chief captain said, art thou the Egyptian? We actually covered that in a question that was submitted. And, you know, the chief captain didn't know who he was. And he was shocked that he could speak Greek because he thought he was the Egyptian that you found from 20-some-odd years ago that carried out a bunch of people. So verse 39 says, but Paul said, I am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. When he had given him the license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with his hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, and we'll get into chapter 22 in just a moment, and we'll continue on. So the truth, I want us to understand this point here before I go into Paul's speech and whatnot as we go into chapter 22. The truth needs a vehicle to travel. The truth, it can stand on its own, but the truth needs something to be spoken for. It doesn't need a voice. It has its own voice, but it needs a vehicle to travel. The crowd was shocked into silence when the truth was spoken. The truth was still alive, even though they had tried to kill it. The world can preach a lie, and every time the world preaches a lie, it makes the truth magnified even more. So the more the world or the religion preaches a lie and tears down the Word of God, the truth becomes more and more self-evident. Paul had penned this in Romans chapter 10, especially verse 13, when he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they hear unless there be a preacher? Okay, how shall there be a preacher lest he be sent? And we understand these things. The truth has to have a voice, and it has to have a vehicle. And frankly, guys, those of us who are born again in the blood of Christ, those of us that are Christians today, we are that vehicle into this world so that both the religious and those that are without can hear the truth and be pulled away from the bonds that this world is holding them into, and focus on what the Scripture would have them to do so they may be reconciled unto our Lord and Savior. So when we look here in chapter 22, the Jews have been silenced. This is what's happened. They've been quieted down. They come to a complete halt of their rage and their madness, at least for a moment. And you know, at one point, everything was out of control. And then at another point, things were stable. They were listening. They were ready to hear what Paul has to say. So pick up in chapter 22 with me. Let's look in beginning in verse 1. And we'll read down just to a little bit here. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. When they heard that he spake in Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silent, and he saith, I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye are this day. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders. From whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid. But they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. One Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. The same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men, and what thou hast seen and heard, of what thou hast seen and heard. Verse 16, And now why tarriest thou? Arise, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, Make haste, and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. When the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Now, I made the long reading, and I stopped there for a particular point, because I want us to take a strong note here that Paul, you just heard Paul's personal testimony. Paul has a magnificent testimony, has a tremendous testimony of what God has done and what God is doing and what God has set in motion for this world to receive of the gospel, that which we benefit from today, both in the local church and throughout worldwide missions because of what Paul the Apostle did. So everything is okay in Paul's speech. They're listening. They're in a dead silence. Guys, they are locked into what Paul's saying. They're magnifying his words, and they're listening to him. They're watching. And in order to silence the crowd, there had to be something that what Paul was saying for them to listen. Okay? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 7 says, And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? You know, that, of course, we understand 1 Corinthians 14 is the direction of tongues, and we've already been over that in this Bible study many times over, too many times for that matter. But that's what Paul's saying. If it's just jibber jabber, they're not going to know what you're saying, and nobody's going to listen, and it's not glorifying to God. They heard Paul. He didn't speak in the Greek tongue. He spoke in Hebrew tongue. And what did they do? Man, they sat there and they locked in and they listened. And he gave his personal testimony. And they're listening. They was at a dead silence paying attention. So, the sounds without life described as clamor was just moments before. That chief captain couldn't get a clue of what, who did what, who he was, what had happened, because it was nothing more than clamor and chaos. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, 1, saying, Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, he goes, I've become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Sounding brass and tinkling cymbal, if I was to take those things and drop them, what is that? Just clamor and noise. You'd probably go, oh, it's hurting my head. I remember a television show in the States we used to have, I forgot the name of it, I think it's called All in the Family, but it was a guy on there named Archie Bunker. You may have heard him, I don't know. But he was a bigot. He was, I mean, the show was just around this guy that was uptight and everything. And he was mocking out some people one time. And he said, "I don't understand it. I can't understand anything." And he says, "It's like grabbing a handful of silverware and throwing it on the floor. All it does is go clink, 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 and all that." And I think of that when I read this right here. And I read, when I read 1 Corinthians 13:1, I think that's what it is. If I'm the most eloquent speaker in all the world, of which I'm not, but let's say that I was, let's say I had the voice of an angel and I could sing and do all of these different things, but I don't have charity, it's the sacrificial, agape love that Christ has for His people. If I don't have that when I speak, you know what I am? I'm just a noisemaker. Might as well drop a bucket full of silverware on the floor. That's the only thing that it's amounting up for God, right? That's what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 14. That's what Paul's doing here. And Paul's giving his personal testimony of salvation, his personal testimony of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, he brought these people that was in the midst of clamor, in the midst of chaos, he brought them to a dead silence. Charity is life. It is the grace that Christ has given us. Romans 5:20 says, "For where sin abound, grace did much more abound." Remember what John said in 1 John 4:10, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins." So love is the root cause of Paul's speech. Love is the root cause of Paul's salvation. Love is the root cause of Paul's stance this day. And that love in the truth that was built by the truth and was being formatted by the truth, guess what happened? It brought this mob that at one moment wanted to kill him. Multitudes didn't even know what they were doing. They just jumped in on the fight to a silence. He had something to say that was to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is where Paul's freedom ends, guys. You say, "Wait a second, you just said all these great and wonderful things about the event, how he's talking and how all..." This is where Paul's freedom ends. It will make you wonder why. Why would Paul's freedom end here? Go back to verse 6 in the same chapter and evaluate this for here for a moment. I want you to see here, "And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me." There was a light from heaven that fell on Paul. And that light was never forgotten. And one would have to consider in their life with such a magnificent work that occurred in Paul's life, one would have to stop and think, "Wow, this guy's got the touch of God on him." And he did. So we look first, real quick here, under chapter 22. I want to see, just for a moment, I want you to see Paul's character. Paul addressed the people in silence, right after a violent rage. He commanded them to listen, and they did so without fear, and they did so without movement. Paul recognized himself as dead, and no one can stand against the violence of this world or the violence against religion without becoming dead to self. And that's what Paul reckoned. Paul reckoned, "Hey, I'm dead." Paul's teaching us about how to act under pressure. Not revenge, not hatred. What did he do? He said, "Hey, I am barely a man. I'm a Jew. I'm just like you are." He didn't stand up there and say, "How dare? How dare you kick me and beat me? How dare you lie about me? Don't you know who I am? God visited me on the road to Damascus, and that light shone round about. How dare you speak to me that way?" Paul didn't do that, did he? Paul didn't enact revenge. Paul's character came to the forefront in the midst of all of this going on, and in the midst of the fighting and the attack. Paul's character, D.L. Moody said that character is what a man does in the dark. I mean, we can be the shining light and the savior to society, whatever it being prim and proper in our life on the outside, but what we do behind closed doors, that's what the true character is. That character, that inner glory that we talked about on Sunday, a week and a half ago, that inner glory of the Lord Jesus Christ came to the forefront in Paul's life in the midst of these attacks. So it takes us from Paul's character. And, you know, I mean, let's be honest. A lot of us do dumb things under pressure, don't we? We just do dumb things. And how a man reacts under pressure and how a man reacts in trouble reveals his character. And it usually reveals his Christianity. So look at Paul's consideration here, just real quick. Same thoughts. Paul addresses them in verse 22 and verse 1. Watch what he says. "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you." He didn't say, "Hey, listen, you bunch of reprobates." He didn't say, "Hey, you bunch of rebels." He said, men, brethren, and fathers. He counted himself as one of them. Loving and endearing words. He didn't have negative words to say about him. He just had kind words to say. If we succumb to the pressure of life and get into the flesh, it's going to come with a cost. I'm reminded, if you go back in your mind to the Old Testament, we're not going to look at it, but think about Moses for a minute. The Bible declares that Moses was the meekest man on earth. Now, never confuse meekness with weakness. Okay, Moses was the meekest man on earth. We understand that's what the Bible concludes. The first time they were looking at water and they were nagging and complaining and all that, Christ said, "Speak unto the rock." Or no, he said, "Smite the rock." Sorry. So he smote the rock and water came forward. Later on, years down the way, they're doing the same thing, murmuring and complaining. There's no water. We're going to die. Da 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 da. God's only, blessed them how many times over. We're going to die, Moses, and all this and that. So he's angry. But God told him, told him to speak to the rock. The rock is a picture of Jesus Christ. He's only smitten one time. He died once and he died for all. Jesus Christ is not being put to an open chain and crucified twice. And that rock was a picture of Christ. What did Moses do? Out of his anger, took his rod and he smote the rock the second time. And because of that, the price of that was that Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. And he went to his own place. So, when we succumb to pressure and get into the flesh, it comes with a cost. Paul recognized that in the midst of this. He considered who he was talking to. He considered his testimony as he began to give them this speech of who he was and his wonderful transformation that Christ had in his life. Paul's life teaches us to love our enemies and how to act in the midst of persecution, how to act in the midst of pressure. God teaches us to behave as Christian people. To submit to the proper authorities. We were just talking about here that just a moment ago. At the proper times, despite our own differences, and sometimes, guys, despite our own difficulties. And this is when we can have peace in our life. This is when we can have peace in the world that the Lord has put us into. And this is how we have peace, that we know that we're in the will of God. Paul knew what God would have him to do. Paul knew without a shadow of a doubt, that of where the Lord had sent him. And he knew that the Lord's hand was moving. The message that Paul brought to the table was what God had done for me. Paul's spirit was of courage. It was with meekness. It wasn't with self-pity. His introduction was to esteem them higher and better than themselves. He says, men, brethren, fathers, hear my defense. Paul had a spirit of love. He cared about soul. Paul had a spirit of simplicity. He spoke in a language of which they could understand. He didn't get up there and speak in the Greek tongue. He didn't get up there and speak in the Aramaic or the Syriac or the or Latin. He got up and spoke in the tongue they understood. And I believe that's important. I think it's important on a whole different level today. Several letters that Paul writes back. I'll just give you examples here without having to turn there. But in 1 Corinthians 2:4, he says, my speech. In 1 Corinthians 4:19, he says, not the speech that is puffed up. In 2 Corinthians 3:12, this is what Paul uses. He says, great plainness of speech. There's an American preacher, and there's a book. I can't remember his name off the top of my head. But his whole point, I can't remember his name. His whole idea when he would preach through the Bible was to give it to them where they can reach it. In other words, and he would always use this illustration. He would say, hey, because I want to feed the people where they can reach it. So if they're like a little rabbit, they don't have to stand up high to be fed, And that's what Paul did this day. He says, great plainness of speech. He spoke, let your speech. He spoke of sound speech, which is life-giving speech. So Paul practiced exactly what he preached when he was speaking unto the people here in Jerusalem. That takes us into Paul's consistency here this morning. And Paul's consistency in his life, we find in his preaching, we find in his personal testimony here that he just gave, and we find it in public. Paul wanted everyone to hear to know about Christ and what the Lord had done for him. So I want to go into this point here, and I want us to look where we are, because there's multitudes of I have 5 points on this thought here. We're doing great on time this morning, even though I know we started a bit early. The testimony in Paul's speech is about his conversion, and his conversion is seen the whole way out. Look at verses 14 and 15. Look at Paul's course, and then I want to go into my final aspect of this morning. Paul's course, verse 14, and he said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men." And there's a key word. "And what thou hast seen, of what thou hast seen and heard." Now, the speech carries on up until all the way to verse 21. Okay? And I want you to take note. He says what we have recorded, and I understand it wasn't in verses in those days. Don't confuse that. But in verse 15, it says, "For thou shalt be a witness unto all men." Now, they heard that. Right? These people are still in dead silence all the way through verse 16. What we have is 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. And then we get to 21. "And he said unto me," speaking of God, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." From verse 1 of this chapter, actually verse 40 of the chapter before, all the way to verse 21, this group of people that was in utter chaos, complete clamor, trying to destroy, trying to kill Paul, were in utter silence, listening to his every word, hanging on his every thought. But look at verse 22. "And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." Boy, what a change of events. That sounds awful familiar, does it not? Crucify him, let his blood be upon us, our children, and our children's children, when they crucified Jesus Christ. This is, look at what they're saying. This, I mean, he's not fit to live in the world. They're saying he is not worthy to breathe my air, is what they're saying. Kill him. Get him away from here. Just wipe him off the earth up until this word. What was the word? They're listening, full of rage, stopped, listened, complete silence. There was a word that sparked them. Just like just like when it was with Stephen in Acts 7. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. I mean, Stephen had a beautiful sermon, a sermon that Paul continued throughout his entire ministry. Beautiful sermon of the history of Israel and how they're God's people and the deliverer and the Messiah. Then when it came down to Jesus Christ, of whom thou crucified, they said, "Whoa, wait a second here. Now you're getting personal." And they killed him. These people were so fueled by their rage that they were out of control. They were in utter silence listening to Paul up until one particular point, one particular word, one particular statement that Paul made. And my friend, that phrase was, "I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles." You see, their hatred was beyond the Apostle Paul. Their hatred was beyond even that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their hatred was for people that they considered to be dogs. And that was the Gentiles. Israel had gotten so introverted and interfocused that they were the chosen nation, the chosen people, the chosen group, the chosen land, the chosen everything, that anything outside, if anybody tried to say that God was going to go reach these Gentile dogs, these heathen, he said, "Ah, the world's not, this guy's not even fit to live in the world. He's not worthy to live." That's the word that sparked them again. That's the word that set them off, so they kicked off again, ready to kill him, casting off their clothes. We'll read here in just a moment, but you see their reaction in verse 23. They've gone, for lack of better terms, they've just gone bonkers. They have gone crazy with anger, fits of rage and fits of anger of what they've done. Paul's personal lifelong testimony, Romans chapter 1 verse 16, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power unto salvation unto all that believe it, unto the Jew first and also the Greeks." He recognized that the gospel came to the Jew first, but he said, "Also the Greeks." He shook the dust off his feet multiple times and says, "You know, we depart hence and go unto the Gentiles." We know that he did those things. We know what he's done. But buddy, when he told them this day, when he said that the Lord said, "Depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles," they wasn't having it. They was not going to have it. So we find the stillness of Paul in the midst of this conversation, in the midst of this attack. They refuse to hear, and we've already read verse 22. They refuse to hear him. They refuse to hear anyone else. It was a two-edged sword. They were ready to kill him. They're not ruled by common sense or simple reasoning or divine reasoning for that matter. They didn't want anybody telling them what to do or what to hear. Especially, they didn't want to say we're on the same plane as the Gentiles. And that's essentially what Paul had said. So, when Paul came to that one word, you know what they did? What's that old saying? They threw the baby out with the bathwater. They disregarded everything else that Paul had said when he got to that one word, the Gentiles. They rebelled against heaven. They rebelled against God. They rebelled against God's word. They rebelled against God's man. They rebelled against God's message through a spirit of hostility, through a spirit of anger. I had a dear friend that always said that anger is one letter away from danger. And that's true. Because what they have endangered this day was their eternal life. Just because, for the only reason. I mean, guys, let's think about this for a second. Things happen in churches. This person gets upset with that person, and typically it's ladies, you know. I'm joking a little bit, but a lot of times, you know, this lady's upset with that lady, and well, I'm not going to go to the Christmas dinner. I'm making this up as I go, so there's nothing going on. But I'm not going to go to the Christmas dinner because, you know, Susie's going to be there. Susie's going to be there. I'm not going to be there. And they'll hold to that anger. They'll hold to that that fit of rage toward one another for years. Sit on opposite sides of the church, not shake hands, not speak. 10 years down the way, and if you were to ask one of them, why? 9 times out of 10, they can't even remember why. Well, I just know I don't like her. Well, why don't you? I just know I don't. Because all sense of reality, of common sense, of simple reasoning or divine reasoning, man, it's exited the building. And this is what we find this day. They just heard a perfect example of a loving God who saved a guy's soul who was going off to kill Christians. And they could have had the same gift that day. They said, nope. If they get it, I don't want it. How foolish is that? I mean, that's idiotic in my opinion, but nevertheless, when you're fueled by rage, acts of insanity, refusing and rebelling God's message, refusing and reviling God's man, revenge at the forefront, a roaring attitude, you do things that are just beyond unjustifiable. They just make no sense whatsoever. They make no sense whatsoever, and that's the natural way of man. Natural way of man is ultimately just insane. We know the testimony of the maniac Gadara. The world couldn't contain him. Nobody could do anything to help him. Fetters couldn't bind him. He hung around a bunch of dead people in a graveyard, cutting himself and being naked. That's what he did. That's what he did the whole time. But at the end of the day, Christ came in. Christ healed him. So here's what we find in this chapter. We find a pinnacle point. I'm going to finish up 2 points and we'll be done. A pinnacle point in Paul's ministry that I want to make sure that we today get a hold of in a great way. And that is verse 22. They were going to listen up until they found out, wait a second, you're going to equate us with them. And guys, we're in a world today that's being attacked by terrorism, being driven by hatred for anything non-Islamic or whatever. Guys, this may sound incredibly passive, all right, and I'm not greatly a passive person. You guys probably realize that. I believe in, you know, if I can, I'll take things on head on. But you know, we can blow Islam off the face of the planet all we want. We can shoot at them; they can shoot at us. We can blow them up, and they can blow us up. We can do all, and those things are justifiable at times. War is justifiable. War is part of life. However, only way success is ever going to be reached with enemies such as Islam is to win them to Christ. That's it. That's ultimately the only way that thing's ever going to be won. Now, we understand end times. We understand prophecy. We understand all of this right here is on the, we're on the cuspice of the harvest about to happen. We know that. But ultimately, winning them to Christ is what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. If we sit back and we say, well, I'm going to take the gospel over there to Kumbach, and I'm going to take it to, you know, Abercomboy, but I'm not taking that thing to anywhere I find somebody dressed up in a burqa. I'm just not going to do it because they don't deserve it. Yeah, they do. They deserve the gospel. And I know, guys, I I had all kinds of accusations against me. I said, you know, hey, look, I know Osama bin Laden's a terrorist. He deserves to be shot and killed, but so do we, because we're sinners. Christ died for us. He died for me. He died for Darius. He died for Terry. He died for Daisy. He died for Denise. He died for Alicia. He died for every one of us, right? Just as much as he died for Mahmoud, whoever, whatever he is, that's a mastermind. Again, and I know I've taken flack off that because people get fueled with their revenge. And I understand that. You know, I was fueled with it. And I do think they ought to do something about letting them come in. And I understand that. But at the end of the day, success on this war comes back to where Paul was. And it'll be won if that word of God will penetrate their heart. It'll be lost in the realm of eternity if, when it gets unto this word, unto the Gentiles, unto the Jews, they lift up their voices and they say, no, away with this guy. He's not fit to even breathe my air. He's not fit to stand on my dirt. He's not fit to live in the same. That's pretty high-minded. And that's what they had that day. When Paul said that I'm going to the Gentiles to take the greatest gift mankind's ever received, eternal salvation, that lifted their voice and said, Paul's not worthy to live. So let's close with these last two thoughts here, then we'll be done. It went rather quick this morning. Verse 25 says, this is the summons of Paul. Look at verse 24, actually, we'll move on. Chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that they should examine him by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion, stood by, the law, I'm going to stop there. As they bound him with thongs, we'll stop there. The law now gets involved. It does not get involved primarily for conviction of Paul or even anything. It gets involved because the hand of God is involved in this thing to protect Paul and to save his life. Now, it looks pretty dim right here. This looks pretty dismal when the word scourging comes up. But the summons of Paul was to get him out of where he was and get him into a place where he is protected, to get him away from this crowd who now has gone beyond just beating him with sticks or with their hands. Now we find that they're saying the world's not, he's not even fit to live in this world. They're saying his life is not worth existing, so we need to kill him. So the summons of Paul saves his life. But the sentence of Paul, notice this, verse 25, the latter part. Paul says, is it lawful for you to scourge a man, watch this, that is a Roman, and uncondemned? If you'll turn in your Bibles just real quick, just over to 2 Corinthians 11, then we'll hold your place there in Acts 22. We'll come back. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I want you to see something here that makes an incredible difference, that really brings to light what Paul is just about to experience in his life. Notice with me in verse 11, the Bible says, I'm sorry, chapter 11, verse 23. Chapter 11, verse 23. Paul goes through the things that he has suffered. He says, are they ministers of Christ? He's speaking of the Jews now. He goes, I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measures, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, saved 1. That's 39 times 5. Thrice was I beaten with rods. That's, and once was I stoned. Okay, the rods would have been beaten by the Romans. The stripes would have been given 5 times 39, because 40 is the number of judgment. And they didn't officially convict him, so they hit him 39 with 39 stripes. But they did it on 5 separate occasions. All right, verse 24. Verse 25, thrice was I beaten with rods. That was by some officials. Once was I stoned. We know that was in Lystra. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. That's before his final shipwreck when he goes toward Rome that we'll get into in the weeks come. A night and a day have I spent in the deep, in journeys off, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in wearies and painfulness and watchings often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. Beside all that, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, he says, the care of the churches. Now, when you read that, and you're understanding Paul has faced face from the Jews, the stripes, rods from the Romans, but he's never faced this what he's facing today. Now he's getting ready to face the scourge. Okay? Rome could beat him with rods, but Rome could not scourge him without permission directly from the emperor. Scourging was the ultimate punishment under Roman law. Long strips of leather, a cat of nine tails that we'll refer to it today, long strips of leather that has scourged away. The word scourge means to pull apart. And so they take a wide leather strip and they pull that thing into pieces and it hangs down like a cauda equina, like a horse's tail, intertwined inside of those pieces of leather were pieces of pottery, pieces of bone, pieces of stone, bits and pieces of metal. And it was intended for punishment. Most men did not live through the scourging. That's why he said we're going to examine him through scourging. When they chain a man to a post, whatever he's hiding, if he doesn't give it up before the first swipe, typically he did after the first one. A scourge, meaning to pull apart, as they would sling the scourge and hit the back of the convicted man. They didn't follow through as they would with a whip, but it stuck into their back, and he pulled it, and it flayed away the flesh of his back. That's what our Savior went through for us, guys. So, it was intended for punishment. Most men typically did not live through it. But they still needed permission from the emperor himself to scourge a Roman citizen. A Roman citizen. Even if the devil, I mean, listen, the devil can't do anything without the Lord's permission either. And the Lord, we know the Lord's in control. So what happens with Paul here? What happens now? Paul says, is it lawful for you to scourge a man, a Roman? He knew the law. So the summons and the sentence of Paul was that he was to be scourged, he'd be examined by scourging. And out of all the things that Paul had faced in his life, the one thing that he hadn't faced yet was the scourge. And when the scourge came up, you know what Paul did? Paul reached way down in his pocket and he pulled out that Roman citizenship card and said, hey, listen, I'm a Roman. I'm a Roman. It's not lawful for you to scourge me. And citizenship, we find here, brings about a great change in Paul's life. Citizenship, we know that it gives, there's privilege and there's promise, there's protection. We're going to get into that next week. I don't want to go into it today. So, understand this. They could not scourge him unless they had permission directly from the emperor himself. And the devil cannot touch you and I unless he has direct permission from God himself. He's in control. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day. We thank you for the opportunity to be in Bible study this morning. We pray that you'd apply it into our life and increase our knowledge about the life of Paul and the book of Acts and help us carry it forth into the world that we now live in, Lord. Let us be pleasing in all thy sight. Father, bless us tonight as we come back one with another. We'll give you honor, glory, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right.